Book of 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul. It's probably the last book in the Bible. Some people think he wrote the book of Hebrews, but not clear on that. But the last book in the Bible that we have that the Apostle Paul wrote, it was written at the end of his life. He wrote it from a Roman prison. His death was imminent. His death was about to happen. He was considered an evildoer by the church and by the Roman government, and he had no hope of acquittal. And so in this cold, damp, miserable place where he was held in prison for his faith, he penned a letter to Timothy. Timothy was a young man that was saved through the influence of his mother and grandmother that Paul picked up on one of his missionary journeys and trained him as a preacher and as a pastor and as a missionary. At this point in time, Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus, and he was going through a time of trouble and hardship, and he was about to face death for his stand for Christ. And in this letter, Paul was giving Timothy some final instructions. He was trying to encourage Timothy. He was trying to prop him up a little bit, so to speak. He had hoped to see Timothy again. In fact, one of the things he says in 2 Timothy, hey, when you come to see me, bring my cloak. But as far as we know, they never got to see each other again on this earth after Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul's given him some instruction. I want to mention three of them this morning. If you still had your Bibles open, I'll point them out to you. The first one was that we read in verse 3, where it says, endure hardness. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, Timothy, you already know, trouble's going to come. Sickness is going to come. Heartache is going to come. Whatever comes, you endure. You stand. Then he says in verse 15, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He says, Timothy, we live in a day where they don't want to hear the truth, just like our day. He said, Timothy, we live in a day where they don't want the truth, but you keep the truth straight. You keep preaching the truth. You rightly divide the word of truth. Shun vain and profane babbling. And then the last one I point out to you this morning is in verse 22, where Paul writes to Timothy, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Timothy, I want you to live right. Not only do I want you to preach right, but I want you to live right. I want you to live a life that could be described as a life of righteousness. Now, I would submit to you this morning that those instructions are good, not just for Timothy as a pastor, but are good for all Christians. They are good for every one of us. And so I think God is using Paul to deliver this message to us. He tells us, I want you to endure hardness. I want you to rightly divide the word of truth. I want you to study and know the word of God. And then I want you to live a life of righteousness. And God, and I love this about God. God never tells us to do anything without telling us how to do it. And this is no exception. Paul gives Timothy these three instructions. Endure hardness, study, rightly divide the word of truth, and live a life of righteousness. And Paul says, Timothy, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Now, if these instructions are good, not just for Timothy, but for us as well, and they are, then we need to heed what Paul told Timothy about how to do these three things. That is in verse 8, where Paul writes to Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Timothy, you want to know how to endure hardness like a good soldier? You want to know how to rightly divide the word of truth? You want to know how to live a life of righteousness? Here's how you do it. You remember Christ raised. You remember the resurrection of Christ. You remember that you serve a living Savior. Now, I want to point out to you that this word here in verse 8, the word remember, is a little bit different than other words that are translated remember in the New Testament. For example, we had the Lord's Supper this morning, and when Jesus gave the instructions for the Lord's Supper to his disciples, he told them, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And so what that word remembrance there means, he was saying, as often as you do this, as often as you take the little piece of bread and take the little cup of juice, I want you to remember what I did on Calvary. And so every time we take the Lord's Supper, I remind you and I instruct you to follow what Jesus told his disciples. Let's remember what Jesus did for us. And as often as we do, as often as we take the Lord's Supper, we take it once a month, we need to remember what Jesus did. The word remember in verse 8 is different. What it means is you bring back to your mind all the time. You just don't do it when we take the Lord's Supper, but every day, every moment of every day, whatever you're doing, whatever you're involved in, you keep in the back of your mind so that you can bring it to the forefront of your mind that you serve a risen Savior, that Jesus Christ is risen. Keep it on your mind all the time that we have a risen Lord. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I pray for all of you every day. I take our directory, and I've got some other names added to our directory, and I do some of you in the morning, and I do some of you at night. I lift you up in prayer to God, and as I'm praying for you, I think about you. I think about some of the things that you're going through. I think about you as a person, and I lift you up to God. And so once a day, all of you are on my mind for a period of time, okay? Some people I pray about throughout the day because of what they're going through, but most of you, I remember you for a little bit of time, either in the morning or at night when I have my prayer time. But there are other people in my life. There's a little 8-year-old boy, there's a little 4-year-old boy who's about to be 5, and there's a little girl who's about 6 months old, and their parents and their aunt, my daughter, who I think about all the time, every day. I pray for them all the time. I am consistently in prayer for them. I pray for my little 2 grandsons. I pray for my little granddaughter. I pray for my son. I pray for my daughter-in-law. She needs it more than any of the rest of them. And so she's gone. Hopefully none of you will tell her I said that. But anyhow, I pray for her. I pray for my daughter. And there, and in a sense, that's what this word remember in verse 8 means. They're on my mind constantly. They never go out of my mind. Now, again, you're on my mind, some of you, because of what you're going through. For example, little Anastasia, she's been on my mind every day while she's going through this endure. Several times a day, I lift her up in prayer and ask God to take away the cancer. But hopefully you get my point. That's what I'm talking about. This doing remembrance of me. Every time you do it, I want you to remember what I did for you on Calvary. But when Paul says to Timothy, I want you to remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, I want you to constantly keep that thought on your mind that you serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Now, here's my points this morning. Remembering that we have a Christ that is risen will help us endure hardness. As we remember that we have a Christ risen, we remember that we have a Christ that has endured everything that we are enduring. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Every burden, every heartache, every trial that's represented by people in this room this morning is a burden, is a heartache, is a trial that Jesus faced. And the Bible says, yet without sin. You see, one of the sins that we sometimes commit when we're under hardship and when we're in a trial is the sin of getting discouraged. is of sin, of thinking about quitting. And Jesus faced everything that we did, and he did not sin. He did not get discouraged. He did not think about quitting. And so Paul says, you want to know how to endure? Let me tell you how I've endured. All the things that Paul talked about that was coming to Timothy's life, he had endured himself. We talked a little bit about it in Sunday school this morning. All the persecution, all the trials, all the heartaches that was coming at Timothy, Paul had gone through. And Paul says to Timothy, you want to know how I endured? And Paul endured. I mean, he would write in this very book, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have endured. You want to know how I did it? I remember that I serve a risen Savior. I remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can endure hardness. I can endure anything that comes my way. And again, we talked about in Sunday school this morning, it's not by accident that those things come into our life. It's not by coincidence that those things come into our life. It's by the plan of God. You say, preacher, if God loves me, why would God allow those times of trials and heartaches and burdens to come into my life? Because he wants you to trust him more. And if you're always living on top of the mountain, you never learn what it is to trust God. And so God lets us go down into the valleys. He brings those hardships into our life so that we will learn that we do have a risen Savior. He is in the world today. And just the time we need him, he's always there. He's always there. So remember Christ risen. It'll help us endure. Number two, remember Christ risen. It'll help us study and keep the truth straight. Let me read some more verses from 2 Timothy. I start in verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Imenaeus and Philonous, who concealed the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul was telling Timothy, look, Timothy, you live in a day where people don't want to hear the truth. You live in a day where the people want you to doctor up the truth and tell them what they want to hear instead of telling them the unvarnished, unadulterated truth that is in the Word of God. And so, Timothy, you study and you proclaim the Word of God. Don't change it. Don't soften it. Don't try to dress it up to get a crowd. You keep proclaiming the truth that's in the Word of God. It's the foundation that will never waver. People need to hear the truth. And so, Timothy, you study and you proclaim it. And the way that you do that is remember that you serve a risen Lord. You serve a living Savior. You serve a God that's alive and active in the world today. You see, we live in the same kind of world. There's all sorts of people that don't want to hear the truth of the Bible. There's all sorts of people that get offended when you call sin what it is, sin. I mean, we have people today that try to dress it up. They say abortion is not murder. It's just a choice. Drunkenness is not sin. It's just a sickness. Homosexuality is not a sin. It's just an alternate lifestyle. Immorality is not sin. It's just personal choice. Listen, the Bible hasn't changed. All those things are still sin. Even though we may have passed laws to make it legal, even though it seems like a majority, and I don't believe it's a majority. I still think it's a minority. But even though there's some people that think all these things are right and it's a hate crime to preach against it, they're not going to change this book. They're not going to change the truth of this book. And we need to study and we need to proclaim the truth of God. And what helps us do that is to know that we have a risen Savior. A risen Savior. The Bible says the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God endures forever. So shun profane and vain babblings. Don't listen. You be careful who you listen to. You be careful who you follow. You don't listen. You don't follow to somebody that casts doubt that this is the Word of God. You don't listen to preachers that change the Word of God. You listen to men that preach this book as the unvarnished truth of God that will never change. Remember Christ risen. It'll help you endure. It'll help you study and keep the truth straight. And then number three, it'll help you flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness. You say, preacher, how does remembering Christ risen help me live a life of righteousness? Let me tell you. You can't think about a risen Christ without thinking about a crucified Christ. You can't think about an empty tomb without thinking about a cross. And when you think about the cross, you think about everything that was done to Christ as he was put on trial and crucified. You can't help but think about the cat of nine tails, a whip with nine lashes where a stone or a piece of metal was tied to the end of each one. And a big old burly Roman soldier took that whip and gave Jesus 39 lashes. Those throngs of that whip wrapped around his body, those pieces of metal and glass and rock dug into his back. And as the soldier yanked the whip back, it tore the flesh of Christ again as he was lashed 39 times. Can't help but think, as you think about the crucifixion, as of the crown of thorns, not just little rosebush thorns, but thorns that were 2 or 3 inches long. Roman soldiers with heavy gloves formed those thorns into a crown, forced it down on his head, causing his head to bleed. You can't help but think about how they beat him and plucked out his beard. You can't help, when you think about the crucifixion, to think about how he was beaten with rods. You can't help but think his nails were drove through his hands and his feet. Can't help but think the spear that was stuck into his side. You can't help but think as he hung upon the cross, the sun went dark. He cried out from that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? First time in all eternity that God the Father turned his back on God the Son. God the Father had to do that because at that very moment, God the Son was paying for our sin. He had all the sin of mankind laid on him. That's why he went to Calvary. He didn't go to Calvary for any sin of his own. He was perfect. Not one of God's laws did he break. Not one sin of omission did he commit. Not one evil thought did he have. Not one place did he go that he shouldn't have gone. Not one thing that he said that he shouldn't have said. He was perfect. He was righteousness. He was holiness wrapped up in body. And yet on the cross, he was a sinner because he took all of my sin and he took all of your sin. How can remembering Christ risen to help us live a life of righteousness? Because when we remember Christ risen, we remember a crucified Lord. And if it costs Jesus that much to pay for our sin, if it cost him that much, if he had to suffer that much to pay for our sin, why wouldn't we try to live a life of righteousness? You see, I often think about this. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for every one of my sins. Every one of them. The ones I committed before I got saved and the ones that I committed after I got saved. You see, before I got saved, I was a slave of sin. Satan could make me do things that I didn't want to do. But after I got saved, Satan can't make me do anything. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I have the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, and you as a Christian, we decide that we're going to sin. Satan can't make us do it. We decide. And I can't help but think, if I decide to sin as a Christian, am I in effect adding to the suffering that Jesus had to endure when he went to Calvary's cross? I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good motivator for me. He suffered enough. I don't want him to suffer anymore. Say, preacher, he's already suffered. All he's going to suffer. Yeah, I know that. But if I have a choice, and I do as a Christian, I don't want him to suffer anymore for the sins that I decide as a Christian to commit. So I'm just going to decide not to do it. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. But it means I think about every sin. And I do my best not to do it. Because I want to please him. So, how do we endure? We think about a risen Christ. How do we keep the Word of God straightened and presented as the truth? We think about a risen Christ. How do we live a life of righteousness? We think about a risen Christ. And by the way, the only hope that you have for heaven is that risen Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Paul preached the gospel. He mentioned that David, that, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul's gospel was the gospel that's presented in this book, is that Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. That's what buys us our salvation. That's what pays for our sin. You see, just dying wouldn't have been enough. Just being buried wouldn't have been enough. Had to have all three. He had to die. He had to be buried. Had to rise again. He had to defeat death. Had to defeat sin. Had to defeat Satan. And he did that when he came out of the tomb. We're going to celebrate that in a couple weeks. But really, we celebrate it all year because that's what makes the difference for us between heaven and hell. It's the risen Savior. It's a Savior that didn't stay in the grave. It's a Savior that came back to life after 3 days. A Savior that lives in the world today. And the only way that you can get right with God, the only way that you can get to heaven, is by coming to Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You don't get to the Father. You don't get to heaven any other way. It's not by works. The Bible said, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not getting baptized. Baptism, a good thing, but not to get saved after you get saved. Taking the Lord's Supper is a good thing, but that won't get you saved. The only thing that will get you saved is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned in Sunday school, there was an election. God voted for everybody to get saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Satan voted against that. Satan wants everybody to go to hell. Satan doesn't want anybody to get saved. He's going to hell for eternity. He'd like to take as many people with him as he can. So there was a tie. God voted for you to get saved. Satan voted against you getting saved. You know who gets to cast a deciding vote? Hey, I wish I could. There are Christians all over this room this morning that would say the same thing. Hey, for my son, for my daughter, for that one in my life that's not saved, I wish I could cast a deciding vote for them. I wish I could vote for them to get saved, but it's not up to us. The one who gets to cast a deciding vote is you. You either vote with Jesus or you vote with Satan. If you vote with Jesus, it means you get to go to heaven. It means you're going to trust him as your Savior. It means that you realize that you're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin, and you trust what Jesus did on Calvary. When he died on Calvary, you trust that to make you right with God. And so you vote with Jesus. You get your sins forgiven. You get the Holy Spirit that comes and lives inside of you, and you get to go to heaven. Now, most of us this morning have voted. We've voted with Christ. But there's a few here that haven't cast their vote yet. In fact, well, you have cast your vote because if you haven't decided for Christ, you've decided against him and you voted with the devil. You're on the losing side. We've been talking about victory in Sunday school. Everybody likes to win. You're on the losing side. This morning, if you're here and you've never cast your vote with Jesus, would you do it? You simply say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe what that preacher said about wages of sin is death. I believe what the Bible says, that if I'll trust Christ, he'll save me. That's how you vote. Would you do that this morning? Would you? We serve a living Savior. He could be yours if you vote. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for making it so clear and so plain how we can get to heaven. How we can get our sins forgiven. I pray for every person here that's not made that decision. They're still voting with the devil. They're still voting to go to hell. Help them to understand this morning the only hope they have for heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ.
The only hope they have for their sins to be forgiven, to be right with their Creator God, is to come to Him. And so I pray for every person here who's not made that decision. I pray, for Holy Spirit, you'd help them make it this morning. And then I pray for the many Christians that are here. You call us to endure. We can do that remembering the risen Christ. You told us. You tell us to proclaim the truth, study so we can proclaim the truth. We do that as we remember the risen Christ. You told us to live a life of righteousness. We can do that if we remember the risen Christ. So help us to remember every day, all throughout the day, that we serve a living Savior. Bless this time of invitation. Father, use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.